Here on Independence Day, I'm going to use as a title of this message, Adding Life to Your Life, to Your Years. I'm sorry, Adding Life to Your Years. Adding Life to Your Years. I use this title because there was a statement that was made, and I can't really find out who the author of that statement. One time they said it was Abraham Lincoln, and then some people said it was somebody else that made the statement. But the statement was, the important thing to you is not how many years in your life, but how much life is in your years. I'll repeat that. The important thing to you is not how many years in your life, but how much life in your years. So we realize that the measure of life has to do not with years, but it has to do with the quality of life. The quality of life. How do we live our lives so that every year is full of the quality that ought to be a part of our lives? So as we talk about freedom, what is freedom all about? Freedom to live, and not only to live, but to live free. To live free. It is freedom to live, but it's also to freely live, to live free. Release from encumbrances. Those encumbrances are the bondages that I would say keep us at a place where we are not free as we might have thought we were. The bondage of slavery, and we talk about slavery of sin, the burden that all of us were bearing and we bear in this life. We talk about we're going to talk today about what true freedom is and what true freedom isn't. Let's begin to look at the contrast between what true freedom is and what true freedom isn't. Now, this is what the scripture says here. Jesus Christ himself said in the 8th chapter of St. John, he said something, beginning with the 31st verse, he says something, and then we see it continuing on, and it has to do with freedom. First of all, in verse 31, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, the Jews who believed him, he says, if you abide in my word, he says, then you are my disciples indeed. Pay attention to these words now. He says, if you abide, if you set up residence in my word, then that provides evidence that you are indeed a disciple. Now understand, we talk about discipleship. You are a follower of Christ. You're one who has committed to the standard of Christ, and you're willing to follow the instructions that Christ is in fact giving, because you are continuing in those instructions. You're continuing in his word. You're a disciple indeed. And then he says, out of your continuing, out of your discipline in continuing in my word, he says, then you shall know the truth. Now, did you hear this? He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And it is not saying that because you are a disciple that you know the truth, but through your continuation in the word of God. When you continue in my word, that provides evidence that you are indeed a disciple of Christ. He says, and the disciple will ultimately know the truth, because that truth then will become more evident to him, because it's not based upon the first step or the second step or the third step that one would take, but through continuing in the word, through that which is left to yet be discovered in the future, you will know the truth. And he says, and the truth that you know will make you free. Do you see that? The truth that you've come to know, the truth that you have discovered in the word, that which is unveiled to you, that was contained within the word, will provide freedom to you. And then if you go to the 34th verse, it talks about indeed again. It says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave. He's a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin And understand, commits has to do with a continuation. He that continues to commit sin is a slave to that which he is in fact committing. He cannot release himself from the bondage that he will find himself connected to or in. He says he is a slave to sin. He said, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. A slave does not abide in the house forever. He can come into the house, but he cannot set up residence in the house. He can only do those performances or duties that he had been forced to do. He said, but a son abides forever. Therefore, in light of this, in light of what we just said, therefore, if the son, you got to understand what he's saying here. He is speaking of himself here. He says, if the son makes you free. Now, first of all, we talked about the truth that will be discovered that will provide freedom. Then he says, but if the son, because understand, what are you doing? The more you have come into an understanding or a comprehension of the Son of God, because true freedom is found in Christ Jesus. He says, so now he is saying that if you're at a place where if the Son makes you free, because even though the information has been made available to you, but it will still require the Son of God to release you. He says, so if the Son makes you free, if the Son releases you from the bondage that you found yourself in or under, he says, then you shall be free indeed. Now, we saw this thing early on. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. But now he says that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He says, so when he talks about this whole thing of being free indeed, there's a freedom that will last forever. There is a freedom that will last forever. It is saying, in essence, that when the Son makes you free, that freedom is irrevocable. You will not go back into bondage again. It's irretrievable. It is a freedom, I would say, it is one way of looking at it, is that the freedom that you will enjoy as a result of the Son making you free, it is an abiding freedom. You are free, you are freed within your soul, and it is an abiding freedom. Whatever happens externally, it has nothing whatsoever to do with your freedom, because you're free within, and that freedom that you have entered into is an abiding freedom. So understand, what happens is that you're free even throughout eternity. You will always through forever be free. So that's what he talks about here. So freedom to live life, freedom to live life. The scripture says, it says in John 10:10, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. When he talks about having life more abundantly, he's saying that I'm giving you so much life to live that you will never run out of life, that life will always be yours. So now, with all of this in mind, let's begin to take some steps. Let's begin to take some baby steps towards that level of freedom and that level of liberty that the Lord has, in fact, promised us. And we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now we're going to get into the crux of the message here. Look here at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, this is what Peter said. He said, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He puts both into the picture. He talks about God the Father. He says, through the knowledge of God, and that knowledge of God is made available to us through our Lord who rules over us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things. I didn't say some things, But he's given to us all things pertaining, that pertain to life and godliness. We got to look at the two that pertain to life and godliness. When he talks about life and godliness, we understand pertaining to living and the standard by which we measure life. We mentioned how we look at the goal line. We look at where we intend to attain, that which we intend to attain, and that's perfection. You see, the objective is perfection. One day we want to be totally released from all the bondage that may be attached to us. And understand that can only take place when we are perfect. That's perfection. Be perfect even as I am perfect. So now, understand, so he has given to us all things pertaining to living and having the right standard for living. That's what he's saying. And how does it come? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge, you see this now, continue my word, you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He said, the knowledge that is attained, that's why the enemy fights your being instructed rightly in the things of God, because understand there are benefits to attaining that knowledge. He said, through knowledge and understand, not just the knowledge that you've attained, but the virtue just built within you. You see, the virtue. Now, the quality of life that is developed within you as a result of the knowledge that you've attained. So he's not saying just get, because knowledge alone will puff up. But understand, it is a love that you have received from the Lord. It is understanding of his love and being responsive to love that will edify. So now he says knowledge and virtue. Not just knowledge alone, but knowledge and virtue. He said, by which it has been given, which have been given to us, he says, exceedingly great. I love these superlatives. Exceedingly great, beyond just great as we know great to be, but exceedingly great and precious promises. He says, now understand, when he talks about exceedingly great and precious promises, this is projecting into the future. He said, what I have awaiting you, what I have in store for you, it is exceedingly great and precious. It is beyond your fondest dream, all that you could possibly imagine in life. What I have promised you exceeds all, it excels all of that. It goes beyond all of that. He says, so it's exceedingly great and it is exceedingly precious, but these are promises. And when it's a promise, it requires trust. If it is a promise, it requires trust. If I believe in, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples today. If I continue to believe in his word, then I will continue to believe on his promises. You see that? I believe that that which God has promised, that God will deliver. I believe that God will not, he will not fall short of any promise that he has made me. So then he says, so now these exceedingly great and precious promises, he said, so when I hold fast to the promises of God, I've attached myself to the promises of God, not just what is happening in life today or what might have happened yesterday, but I have attached my heart to the promise of God. He said, through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you see what happens? Now, we go back to our current state of being. I participate in the nature of God. There's something that is being developed. The very character of Christ, the very nature of God is being developed within me. Are you still with me? It is the nature of God, because what happens, I hold on to a promise, but that promise is bringing me to the place where I am partaking in the nature, divine nature right now. I have a promise before me, but now the nature has been developed within me. He said, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through the lust of other things. You see, because if I'm not in that position where I have attached myself to the promises which are before me and allowing the nature to develop, be developed within me now, then the lusts that are all around me will begin to lure me away from God. Do you see that? And what is happening, you lost sight of what God has promised when you're lured by the lust for other things. Are you saying that's what the enemy does? He will get you to place these distractions, the distractions in life, so that you begin to look this way, that way, and the other, rather than attaching yourself to the promise. And understand what the enemy will do. He will cause that which God has promised to become contradictions. It would appear to be contradictory. You said, well, God said, did not God say, hath not God said? His objective is always, and you have to be very careful, because sometimes those contradictions can slip by you and you won't realize that they are in fact contradictions. But the enemy's objective is always to operate in such a way that he contradicts the word of God, the truth concerning God, to make it appear as if it's unreal. The most confusing place, and this is what I begin to look at, the most confusing place to be is to believe that there is a God, but do not believe him rightly. That's a dangerous place to be, is that you believe that, yeah, I believe there's a God, but I've not been instructed. That's why I said we have to understand that the instructions are very important. In fact, I see that as my primary objective, is to help you to see Christ as he really is. You see, because what happens, you get a skewed view. You get a jaundice, through jaundice eyes. You see Christ in a way, have a picture of him that's not really accurate. And then what you believe to be God fails you. And then what happens, you reject what you think is God, but you're really rejecting your perception of who you thought he was. So now, understand what happens. This kind of thing, it leads to mental anguish. And you see this all around you. People have mental anguish because they perceive God to be a particular way, and he's not the way they perceived him to be. It also can lead to depression. And there's a whole lot of depressed people in the world today. And you wonder what's happening. You say, well, they're religious. They believe God. But what's causing them to be so depressed? But they don't know him as he is. You see, and it could also possibly lead to insanity. It could lead to people losing their minds. And you see, because now what's happening, they got a false perception of God, because they don't know the instructions of who Jesus is has not been accurate. So therefore, the too many contradictions in life, because life does not measure up to the standard that they've set. We mentioned the goal line. It doesn't measure up to the standard that they have established for themselves. So what happened, if life doesn't measure up to the standard they've established for themselves, then somewhere down the line, life itself loses its meaning. It loses meaning. And then life, you say, well, what's even the reason for me to even stay alive? You see, life at that particular point, suicidal tendencies. Not just those that actually, first, well, there are those that will take their lives. They'll say, life is meaningless. So I'm escapism. I might as well kill myself. But then there are others who do not go that far, but they just shut down. They just shut down. That same thing, same attitude, same disposition. When you shut down, it is saying, well, what's the use? I'm done. I'm done. That's a dangerous place to be. I've tried it, and it didn't work. So, but to be honest, let me tell you what's happened for the most part. Though many people are involved in a religious system, the mechanics of religion, you see. They're at a place where they say, well, I did this, I did that, so God's supposed to do the other. You see the attitude, if I do this, then God is obligated to do that, God is obligated to do the other, and I did it. I read the Bible, I prayed. I attended church. I paid the tithe and all of that kind of stuff. You see, the mechanics of religion, and it didn't work, because you're looking at the mechanics of it rather than understanding the person of Jesus Christ. Understanding the person of Jesus Christ. That's where he wants to bring you to a place where you begin to see God as a person. the person of God, the Father, made known to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he is helping us. He said, now in that, what Jesus does for us, he reveals to us the things pertaining to life. That's what Jesus does. He will reveal to us the things pertaining to life. And we talk about things pertaining to life, what he's talking about, the things, appropriate things, things that are appropriate to life, this whole thing, relevant things, or having relevance to life as a part of living life to its fullest. We mentioned, if we're going to live life to its fullest, then God has to show us the things that are relevant, the things that are meaningful, the things that are significant. God has, here's what I put it this way, God has to reveal those things to us. It's not just a matter of us discovering those things. God must reveal to us the most essential things to life. Because for the most part, we probably think we already know the things that are most essential. But the truth of the matter, that's why surrender is so important. We have to come to the place of emptying ourselves. And I would say, for the most part, acknowledging the fact that we do not know what we thought we knew. I don't know what my life is about. I don't know the things that I need. Ain't no sense in me trying to build a life upon perceptions or what I think life ought to be, how life ought to be constructed. But Lord, I want you to show me the things that comprise of life. And understand, when we talk about the things that comprise of life, we must go back to God's original intent. What did God give us to begin with? What was God's intentions as to how life ought to be lived? If it's your intention to live life to the fullest, there are certain things that, first of all, must be discarded. There's some stuff you got to get rid of because it's built up. There's some things that's built up within your life over the years that you got to get rid of, that must be discarded. And then there are some other things that you must obtain. You see, in other words, the uprooting of some things that have been established in your life, and then there has to be the planting of some things that are not there as of yet. And that's what Jeremiah was talking about. He came to uproot and to pull out so that he may plant and build those things that are essential to our lives. And understand, what are the things that's necessary? What are the things that's necessary? And what are the things that are insignificant? What are the things that are necessary? And what are the things that are insignificant? And why these things ought to be discarded? Because we don't even know why those things are really a stumbling block within our lives. So why should they be discarded? Because what happens, a lot of the stuff that's within our lives become hindrances to our progress. You see, you cannot progress in the things of God as long as you're holding on to certain things, these hindrances, the stumbling blocks. Because the things that you're holding on to oftentimes can become distractions. What stuff you're still holding on to? You see, this whole thing of the spirit of releasing stuff. You gotta let stuff go. There's some things you gotta let go of because it's hindering you from really living life. You're stuck. You see, the enemy will like to get individuals stuck in a particular place so that it's like being suspended in animation. You're suspended at a point in life. And you're not making any progress. To you, you're not losing ground, but you're not gaining ground. But the truth of the matter is that time is moving on. So you aren't gaining ground. You're losing ground. Yeah, let me try to illustrate that, what I mean by that. If something is moving forward, everything is moving forward, the scenery is changing, but yet you're standing still, understand, then the scenery is passing you by. So all of the activities of life are passing you by, and you're stuck. You're stuck in this particular place that you find yourself in. See, now we have to understand, I'm saying all of this because we're going to get a picture of God. Who is God and what makes him God? God is the one who knows all things. God is the one who has all power. God is the one. This God now, this is God. Our God has to be bigger than our perception of him, you see. And not only that, known unto God are all things. But here's the other part about God that you have to understand. That the God who knows all things, the God who can do all things, the God who has all power, all knowledge, and all understanding. Here's the New Testament God, made known to us through Jesus Christ. He's relatable. He's relatable. You understand, we talk about the mechanics of our relationship, our mechanics of religion, but now we're talking about relationship being established. God is relatable. He desires to have a relationship with you. That's the God we're talking about. His desire is to have a relationship with you. Now, if he desires to have a relationship with you, a relationship must be reciprocal. You know, if I'm doing all the calling and you never call me, then I'm going to question as to whether I should make the next call. Is that simple enough? If I'm the one that's always reaching out to you, but there's no reaching out to me, then I will begin to think that this is a one-sided relationship. But God is relatable. And here's how relatable he is. And when he wanted to enter into a relationship, he is saying, I want you to seek me. I want you to come after me. I want you to desire me. I want you to desire me. I want you to begin to put forth effort to know me. He said, and if you seek for me with all of your heart, then I will make myself known. I will begin to reveal aspects of my personhood to you that you would not have seen otherwise. That's what we talk about, continuing the word. Then I will reveal more and more of myself to you. He's relational. He's relational. And there's a course. We mentioned already about the course that's to be followed. Now we look at the nature of fallen man, the nature of fallen man. What happened with the fall? What happened with the fall? What happened with the fall? Everything is in reverse. We begin to see now. In fact, I would venture to say even before the fall, we begin to see how God started with the natural, and then we begin to see the spiritual. We begin to see the spiritual. Let me help you understand this. Let me help you understand this. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 40, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Now we're going all the way back. We understand. He's all the way back. The first man was made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, you got to hear this, you have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall, future tense, bear the image of the heavenly man. So now I'm dealing with natural and we're dealing with spiritual, and we're going to bridge the gap between the natural and the spiritual. I trust we can do this next few minutes. How do you bridge the gulf between the natural and the spiritual? Because first the natural, then the spiritual. First there's natural phenomena, and there's an understanding of things that are natural, but then God's objective is to take us from the natural to an understanding of the spiritual. I hope I'm not confusing you in this. But that's God's objective. That's God's objective. The natural phenomena is easily observed. These are observable things. But yet, even in observing them, there's a spiritual truth behind everything that takes place in the natural. In other words, there's a deeper meaning of what is being observed. This is what I see, but there is a deeper meaning to what you observe. You see that? That's what I want to show you. So when we see certain things occurring, don't think that's all there is to it. God is saying there's something more to it than what you see. You remember when Jesus began to deal with the multitudes. He in Luke chapter 12, verse 54, he dealt with the multitudes. He began to talk about their discernment of weather patterns. of weather patterns. He says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. It's true. That's observable. When you see it, you say. When you see it, you say a particular thing is taking place. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, that would be hot weather. And true enough, there it is. There it is. He says, but then he says, look at what he says, from the natural to the spiritual. He said, hypocrites. Hypocrites. He said, you can observe, you see, you're watching the natural phenomena. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? You do not, you see, you've not moved from the natural to the spiritual. And regretfully, there are many within Christendom that have not made that transition from the natural to the spiritual. To understand that the natural phenomena, yes, these things are observable, and yes, it is true. But God's objective is to take us from the natural to the spiritual. So that's why we talk about the parabolic teachings of Jesus Christ. He would speak in such a way. It was correlating the natural with the spiritual. He would begin to say that a certain man went out to plant seed. A certain person did this. And all these different parables that Jesus Christ would speak of. It was really natural things that people would understand, but it was a spiritual truth contained. That was gold contained within those natural things. So understand, there has to be a spiritual response to every natural situation. See, and when we come to the place of operating, that's what he was talking about. We give God permission by spirit to intervene in our daily affairs. When we begin to see these things from a spiritual point of view, then we're giving God, we mentioned, see, God then can intervene in our, you see, God's prerogative is to show us where he is in the affairs of mankind. Now, I want to get to this part. We talk about the visible components of life, the invisible, you see, the natural and the spiritual. First came the natural, then the spiritual. Let's look at that from the history of creation. Let's look at that from the history of creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man. Look at the natural. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. We mentioned already, dust we came, dust we shall return. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's where man was formed. And he says, and I just taught on this in depth in some other teachings. And once he formed man out of the dust of the ground, we see a natural man formed from the dust of the ground. He was formed from that which God had already created. He came forth from dust. It's God's dust that he formed man from. He says, but then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So he gave himself to the inanimate. I hope you can see this like I see it. He gave himself to the inanimate. That which was formed from the dust, he breathed his life into it. And then man became a living being. It was the natural, but then it was the spiritual. It was the ruach. It was the breath of God breathed into man's nostrils that caused that man to become a living being. You were formed before you were made. He had to form you before he made you. Before, you see, being formed and then made to become. I hope I didn't lose you on that. Look at this. He formed you and then you were made to become. You see, I made you a particular way, but the way you were made, that's not the extent of it all. I made you a particular way so that you can become what I intend for you to yet become. Oh, you got to see this. I'm saying something to y'all, but you got to hear it. If you miss it, you see, this is something that can change your life. He says, I made you a particular way, but I want to develop you. I want to develop you. But every distraction stands in the way of the further development that I desire to take place within your life. So understand what he's saying. We're talking about being made. You are the container. First, the container is made before the content is added. I got to make the container first. Before I put something in you, I got to get you. You got to be made right to contain that which I desire to pour inside of you. He didn't breathe his life into that which was not formed rightly, but he breathed his life into that which had the right form. Now, freedom, you see, this is freedom. Freedom expressed within the confines. This is what happens. You see, he wants you to be free and free indeed. But then we begin to look at what happens when we are earth-formed and earth-bound. We were born, you see, he made us from the dust of the earth, but when we don't get past the earth, you see, get past our formation, then we engage in sensual pleasures. In sensual pleasures, we then begin to give expression to an animalistic nature. We're just like an animal, you see, driven and controlled by instincts. Why? Because, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, but you're made to become. You're made to become. You're fearfully, but you're using, it's like animal instincts. Your freedom expressed with, you see, because I call it this way, and then you still want freedom. I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to be free at a place of being able to give self-expression. But yet, I want to be at a place where I want to be engaged in toleration so that I give license to any activity that may be taking place within the lives of others. So we begin to see the whole thing of freedom, expression, toleration. We put up, you see, your right is your right. You know, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And all of those things taking place within society today. But understand, I call that freedom expressed within the confines of incarceration. That's what I call that. I said, you're free. You're free in your prison. You're incarcerated. And you say, well, understand this. Where's your freedom? I had the opportunity with some of you to go to the federal prison. And when I was in the federal prison, people were moving around. Weren't they? Weren't they, sister? They were moving around. We had church service there. We interacted. We shook hands. We hugged them, everything else. All of that was taking place. But understand, outside of that area of freedom that we were enjoying and expressing were gates, there were doors, you see, there were bars, you see, and all of these things that would keep an individual at a place where they were confined to a specific area, and they could not go past that area that had been established and understand it, as established for them to function from. So it's freedom within the confines of spiritual incarceration. They're not completely free. Bondage of worldliness, slaves to the flesh, to the world, and to the devil. I believe that that's our current state of affairs, is that people are talking about freedom, but they really don't know what true freedom is. I will make you truly free. What is free indeed really all about? You see, man was formed. You see, we talk about the creation of man or the formation of man. Man was formed from the environment from which he existed. Man was made from the dust of the ground, but he was to exist within an environment where dust would still be there. It was meant for him to become more than his environment. You don't become a product of your environment. You are made to become more than the environment from which you were made. See, God's desire was to continually, I would say, expand his rule. He gave us, in fact, we begin to see when he first created man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being, and he was given assignment. But listen to this now. He was given an assignment to rule within a garden. But let's look ahead of the garden. I will give you authority over all of my creation. Over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over every creeping thing that creeps and all of that. He said, but right now, you have been assigned to rule over the garden. Now, if you pass that test, then we can expand the sphere of your rulership. But if you fail it, guess what? I'm not going to give you any more responsibility because you cannot manage the things that I've placed within your hands. So what he said, the desire to rule, with authority comes responsibility. I was thinking about this the other day. I was at one time, you know, I'm still chaplain with the GBI, but I used to be chaplain with the State Patrol. And they offered us, we could get a siren, and we could also have lights. They were talking about putting some lights in my vehicle and all of that. So I talked to one of the senior officers, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, some of these chaplains like to run through lights, put their flashes on, and just run and do all kind of stuff. He said, let me tell you something. He said, if you put your lights on, you can stop traffic, you can hold up everything, but you are responsible for anything that happens within the sphere of your rule. I said, in other words, if somebody try to pull over and they have an accident, or if anything happens within, now you ex-police officers understand it. He said, you shoulder the responsibility for everything that is happening at that particular moment based upon your putting your lights on and claiming it to be an emergency. I don't want those lights. I said, keep your lights. I don't want those lights. Because I may get tempted. One of these days, I may get in a hurry, and I feel like, look, I got to get through. I got to get to where I want to go. You see, my wife wants this bread now. She wants me to bring the loaf of bread home. And I'm running late. I'm supposed to take her somewhere, whatever. I'm going to put the light on and just push on through and make it happen. I said, deliver me from temptation. So the way to be delivered is don't put the lights in the car. Don't put the lights in my car. But one to understand my responsibility as a pastor, I have to be at a place where be very careful what I say and what I do, because I shoulder the responsibility for the people that I'm speaking to. You see, what happens? The Lord holds me accountable to speak the truth to you. If I throw the wrong signal out here, and your life is wrecked and ruined because of some kind of manipulation or some kind of thing that I wanted to accomplish on my own, guess what? I'm responsible. The blood is on my hands. People miss heaven. People misunderstanding Christ. They miss comprehending him for who he is. The blood of all of this is on my hands. And I said, okay, Lord. So since all of this is under my watch, I must be instant, in season, out of season. I must speak the truth regardless of how people will receive it or reject it. So then we begin to look at dust, the environment. He said, from dust you came, and from dust you will return. But then, look at the curse now. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, he says, to Adam he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. He said, curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. In other words, the effect of sin upon the whole God's creation, thorns and thistles, the resistance of productivity, the pushback from nature. In fact, instead of cooperation, would take place, it took place as a result of sin. And he says, and through the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and from dust you are, and from dust you shall return. Man formed from the dust, then man became a living being. But the fall from grace, from intricate knowledge of God's creation, knowledge that was necessary to rightly rule over and rightly manage what God had placed him over. Now look at the result of that, even a step deeper than we realize. What it did, it involved, it brought us to a place of reductionism. And what it did, the conformed man, one that was intended to rule over, then is brought to the place for that which he was to rule over, rules over him. Eventually, the man became subject to what he was supposed to exercise dominion over. That's paradise lost. Subject, and as a result of it, and I won't have time to get into this, there's a whole other part of it, subject to vile affections. Out of control, his appetite out of control, because now he is driven by instinct, and his desire for pleasure overrules every good deed that could very well take place. But then let's look at who's behind all of this, Satan. Satan, who is he? The serpent, rather. The Bible talks about his curse. He said in the 14th verse of the third chapter, he says, this is what he says. He says, serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. But watch this part here. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. From dust you came, from dust you shall return. And he says, here you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The serpent shall eat the dust or feed on that from which man came. Now, I wish I could develop that. The enemy will feed on that from which man came. In other words, your environment. Your environment. That from which man came, he said, he shall eat dust. The flesh of man from dust, but void of spirit life. The enemy shall eat. So understand, what kind of environment are we in? We're in an environment that the serpent feeds upon. Did you hear what I said? The kind of environment that we exist in now is the kind of stuff that he feeds upon. And we wonder, why are things so bad? Why are things going the way they're going? And why do people act the way they act? Because this is the kind of stuff the enemy feeds upon. He says, so now we begin to look at the different, they talk about the seven pillars of culture, of society. The enemy feeds upon all of that. He said, "That's I have an appetite for that. I have an appetite for that. I'll eat that. And as the enemy consumes all the things that man's attention is directed towards, He's eating it. He's eating it. And understand, he feeds upon it. And understand, when he says his appetite is for it, but then man desires an appetite for what the enemy provides. So it's a catch, would you call it a catch 22? Is that what they call it? Yeah, that's where you find yourself in. So the dust. So now we begin to see, for the dust came, and the dust you shall return, perishable life, the lost soul, which never knew anything more than what his environment provided. Eventually his body will become one with his environment, and all that he valued in life is buried with him. Self-life. None of his wisdom can save him, nor could any of the things that he valued save him. He lost out on life because he has lost himself. But the transformed man, that's the part that I'll cover later. He says, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that not only for you to know, but you prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I wish we had time for that, but I want to end on that good note. This is what happens. You don't have to live by what the enemy consumes, but you can live by a different standard. You can live by a different standard. This is what, you see, that's why he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed, so that you can be in, but not of. You were made of dust, but you're more than dust. Why? Because you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you.